Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is on page number 830 of the Black Pew Bible. Matthew 24, page number 830 of the Black Pew Bible. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and that is our heart's desire for the Lord to come again. We know these familiar verses in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And our salvation is because of Christ and through Christ and only the name of Jesus Christ. And as we think about these two verses and the important truth of these verses about our salvation in Christ, we also recognize the next verse in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. In other words, our salvation is a demonstration of what he has done in us. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has saved us, creating us new in Jesus Christ so that we can do these good works he has called us to do. We rejoice in God's word. And as we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And as we think about the word of God working in our lives, now that we've been redeemed, we've been saved by faith and grace, God is recreating us in Jesus Christ, and the word of God working in us, and how or why is the word of God working in us? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has saved us to be living our lives for his pleasure. We see James speaks of this. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4 and elsewhere. We say hallelujah. We live for God's pleasure. And as we do, we are being made righteous in Jesus Christ. And as we live righteously, we are doing deeds of righteousness. And this is a cycle that is occurring or reoccurring in our lives all of the time. Galatians chapter 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Well, here at Lakes, we love the preaching of God's word. It's the focal point of our Sunday morning meetings. Everything else we do on Sunday mornings is to prepare us for the preaching of God's word. And the time when we open our Bibles, we anticipate that the Lord is going to speak to us and be changing us in Jesus Christ. Typically, we're working through books of the Bible verse by verse, and that's how we do things. But we're currently in a break from the book of Philippians. We took a break in December, looked at a couple of things, including the shepherds and angels in Luke chapter 2, and then today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24. Next Sunday, Ann and I will be out of town. Gordon will be opening God's Word for us next week. He had the opportunity to preach at Wellspring Bible Church up in Waterford in December, and he'll be preaching here next week. Then following that, the next 2 weeks, Brandon will be finishing Philippians chapter 2. Brandon will be looking at Timothy and Epaphroditus as they are presented to us by the Apostle Paul as examples to us for us to look at them to learn how we should live. So you have that to look forward to in February. I'll be leading us into Philippians chapter 3. I encourage you to be reading ahead in Philippians, to be praying and preparing your hearts for that. Now in Matthew records for us several sermons by Jesus. I'm not saying that the longest sermons that Jesus preached are recorded in Matthew, but two of the longest sermons in Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it includes one parable. The second longest sermon is Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew 24 and 25, and it includes seven parables. And these two sermons are important for us for a number of different things, but the second sermon is called the Olivet Discourse. And it's called the Olivet Discourse because it takes place on the Mount of Olives. The Olivet Discourse is prophetic. And if you look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But Jesus answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So they're leaving Jerusalem, and the disciples say, "Jesus, look at that beautiful temple and the surrounding buildings." And Jesus must have shocked them by saying, "Listen, you see all of this? It's going to be destroyed." Now, in about 35 years from the time Jesus said those words, the Romans totally leveled Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70. It's a historical reality, and that's what Jesus is talking about. They say, "Look at these buildings," and he says, "It's all going to be leveled." Now, it's important for us to note that there's something else that happens. So, verse 3, remember, verses 1 and 2, he's leaving Jerusalem. They have that conversation. Then verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. That's why we call this the Olivet Discourse. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, there are three things here. They're talking about the destruction of the temple, which is going to happen in about three decades. But then they say, "Tell us about your coming and of the end of the age." And then just look at the first four words of verse 4. "And Jesus answered them." Jesus answered them, that's chapter 24 and 25, is Jesus' answer. So he doesn't give a lot of detail about the destruction of Jerusalem. He just says it's going to happen, and he talks about some of the timing of how it's going to happen. But basically what he says about his coming is, you want to know when, but you can't know when. Because I don't know when. But when is not the right question. The reality, I am coming, is important. And what you are supposed to be doing between now and then is what's most important. And that's what he talks to them about in chapters 24 and 25. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus points forward to the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. Then he looks beyond to the end of the age and his second coming, and eventually to his inauguration as the king. Look at verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So, if you want to consider the when, look at verse 36, look at verse 42, look at verse 44, look at verse 50, but for now, look at 25, verse 13. Jesus says in chapter 25, verse 13, "Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So whenever someone comes telling us Jesus is going to come on a certain day, you just know that guy contradicts Jesus, and we shouldn't believe him, because you can't know the day or the hour. But what Jesus teaches us in the Olivet Discourse is that he is coming again, that it is an imminent return, it could happen at any time, and we are to be waiting expectantly for him to come. And we could summarize the Olivet Discourse with three words. We are watching, we are waiting, and we are working. Now, the seven parables in the Olivet Discourse, I just want to refer to three. The three longest ones are what we want to kind of focus on, and then we're just going to zero in on one of those. Three main parables in the Olivet Discourse. First one is chapter 24, verses 30 through 51. And you probably have a chapter heading in your Bible about those. This is the parable of the two servants. And the parable of the two servants, one of them, verse 45, he is faithful and he is wise. And this faithful servant is carrying out the master's desires. He's being obedient. So he's called wise. He's called faithful. And then you compare him with verse 48. There is a wicked servant. The faithful servant is doing what the Lord wants. The wicked servant is doing what he wants. The Lord's gone. No accountability. I'm going to do what I want. And he does. And in this parable, we see that faithfulness is rewarded with promotion and greater responsibility, while wickedness is punished in the harshest way possible. Now, let me summarize the parable of the two servants. The Lord's coming is imminent. It could happen at any time. Philippians 4, verse 5. We are reminded that the Lord is at hand. In James chapter 5, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord could come at any time. In Matthew 24, verse 42, you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. So, the contrast between the faithful servant and the wicked servant. The second parable is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, commonly referred to the parable of the 10 virgins. But let me just stop here and ask, do you know what a parable is? I mean, we hear the word parable, but you may not know that the word parable, what it means. Parable literally means to throw alongside. And the idea is someone is sowing seed, and they're walking down a row, and they're throwing seed, and they're reaching in the bag, and they're throwing seed, and they're reaching in the bag and throwing seed alongside. But a parable is an illustration, a short story using familiar situations or familiar terms like two servants, a lost coin, 10 bridesmaids, using familiar terms to illustrate a spiritual truth. So Jesus, in this sermon that's two chapters long, he uses seven illustrations to illustrate his point. And so here we have the 10 bridesmaids. And as we think about these wedding attendants, the parable teaches us how important it is to be ready and watching for the bridegroom to come or the Lord to return. Romans 13, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The Lord hasn't come. The destruction of the temple and the coming of the Lord are not the same event. They're separate events, but we are nearer to the Lord's coming than we've ever been before. 1 Peter 4, to the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord is teaching us to be ready, to be prepared, to be waiting, watching for his return, and this flows into the parable of the talents. And please join me in standing. I want to read the parable of talents for you. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. For it is the coming of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word. Help us to see clearly the point of this passage of Scripture. The reward for the faithful, the punishment of the wicked, and our need to be watching, waiting, and working until you come again. Teach us your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you a half dozen or so fast facts about the parable of the talent. First of all, a talent is a unit of measurement. We probably have the idea that a talent is like a coin, but it's not. It's a unit of measurement. Now, we can say, there's 5 pounds of bricks over there. So we can hold 5 pounds of bricks, but you can't hold a pound. I say, will you go get me a pound? A pound of what? Just go get me a pound. Well, you have to have a pound of something. Well, a talent is a measurement of weight and is a measurement of gold. In this case, And a talent was one talent was 20 years' wages for a common laborer. 20 years of wages for a common laborer. So you think how much money you make in a year. And let's just take let's take $50,000 and do the math. 20 times $50,000, $1 million. So 2 talents is $2 million. And 5 talents, well, starts to add up, doesn't it? This is a lot of money. So he gives them a lot of money. Look at verse 14. A man is going on a journey, and this man represents Jesus Christ. And this is John 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return to receive you to myself. Look at verse 14, and you see the word property. And property is what the master owned. The master owns this property. So in verse 15, it's his prerogative to divide his stuff however he wants. And if the master wants to give more to this person than to that person, it's his prerogative. He's the master. But one of the other fast facts is that the master knows his servants. He knows this one has greater ability than this one, and this one has greater ability than that one. And it's his property, so if I want to divide it this way, I can, because it's mine. And so that's what he does. He divides it up. And then just like that, he's gone. The master's gone. If you look at verse 14, you see the word entrusted. And this word entrusted includes an expectation. The master expected the servants to take the talents and use them the same way the master would use them. Now think about this. The master's here right now. And these three servants have been watching the master and what he does with his possessions. The master does this, the master does that, and then all of a sudden the master says, I'm going away, I entrust 5, I entrust 2, I entrust 1, he's gone, and his expectation is that those 3 servants are going to do with his property what he would do if he was here. But he's not. He's gone. So he gives it to his servants. So let's take a look at the 3 servants. We'll begin with the 2 faithful servants in verses 16 and 17. Note that they did what the master expected them to do. Those 2 guys did what the master would do with his property if the master was there. You notice the words in verse 16, at once. There's a sense of right now. The master's gone. He's entrusted to me his stuff. Now he's gone, and I'm going to take his stuff, and I'm going to do with his stuff what he would do if he was here. They were active, they were obedient, they were faithful, and they were diligent. Now look at verse 18, and the unfaithful servant. He did the opposite. He didn't do what was expected. He didn't do what the master would do if he was there. So what's the opposite of active is inactive? Or is it lazy? What's the opposite of obedient is disobedient? Faithful is unfaithful. He's irresponsible. So in verses 19 through 23, the master returns. And we're told in verse 19 that a long time had passed. What's a long time? Well, in the first service, we had a few kids who stayed with their parents to hear this sermon because of what was going to happen at the end. And hopefully you read the email on Friday that was sent out, and it encouraged you, if you'd like your children to hear this, to be a part of this, to keep them with you this hour. So we had 5-6-year-old in here. You know, a long time for a 5-6-year-old is the pastor's sermon. Is a long time. But a long time for us as we get older, what's a long time? A couple days? A couple weeks? A couple months? What's a long time? Well, that's the point of the Olivet Discourse. A long time is, we don't know how long time is. That's why we have to be watching. That's why we have to be waiting. Because the Lord is coming again, and we don't know how long of a time it is. So far, it's been 2,000 years. That's a long time. But that's the point. A long time has passed. And it's evident that the first two servants are identical except for the initial amount they are entrusted with. And this is important because when Jesus gives 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, the point isn't how much I got compared to somebody else. So if I'm the guy with 2, I can't look at the guy with 5 and say, how come I didn't get 5? And I can't look at the guy who got 1 and say, I'm better than him. The point is, what did I get? And why did I get this? If I got the 2 talents, it's because the master thought I was capable of handling the 2 talents. So it's not about looking around at others and saying they got more or I got more than them, comparing ourselves with anybody else. The fact of the matter is the first 2 servants are identical except for the initial amount. And both of them have been entrusted with the master's property, and both of them doubled the master's money. Both of them are given the same condemnation. Well done. And both of them are given an identical reward, the joy of your master. This is great news. This is encouraging. And then in verse 24, we see the other guy and his response to the master. And we can summarize his response to the master with 3 words. Blah, blah, blah. He rambles something off, making excuses. But it's just hot air. He doesn't have anything legitimate to say. It's evident from his response he doesn't know the master. He can say he was afraid, but he had no respect. And we're told that he is wicked and lazy, and that's the master's response. He calls him wicked and lazy. What about the master's assessment? Because here's the point. Here's guy gets 5 talents, here's a guy gets 2 talents, and here's a guy who gets 1 talent. And do you know what this guy did? He didn't do the bare minimum. Take it to the bank. And the indication is, do you know why he didn't take it to the bank? He was too lazy. He was too lazy to put it in the bank. So where do you think this guy buried the money? Probably right there. Because I don't want to walk too far. And this is where I live after all, and so I know it's there. And I know it's not going anywhere. So I'm just going to dig a hole and throw it in there, and I'm done with it. Now I can just lay around and do nothing until the master returns. And the master calls him out about it. He calls him wicked and lazy. We call him lazy, okay, but wicked? Why is he wicked? Because he wasn't obedient and he wasn't faithful. He didn't do what the Lord expected him to do. So notice verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll just call a cut time out here. You know that language, right? You recognize that language. Don't say it out loud, but you know that language, right? And that language is talking about one thing. So hold that thought about that language and look at verse 12. But he answered, this is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And if you draw a line from verse 12 to verse 30, there's a pattern. And look at chapter 24 and verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the strongest language possible. We can't imagine any other stronger language than these three verses. So go to chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, so what we have here in these verses connect back to verse 30, verse 12, and the end of chapter 24. Okay, now the shepherd is going to separate the sheep from the goats, verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now skip down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. Compare the cursed to the word blessed in verse 34. And you take these three parables, you have the wise servant, the faithful servant, and the foolish servant. You have the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids. You have the two faithful servants with the five and the two talents, and the one wicked, lazy servant. So in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what are these parables about? Destruction of Jerusalem, the second coming. And what happens between the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the second coming? What is the Lord's expectation of us as servants? Well, there's a test here. The test, on the one hand, the right hand, faithfulness, obedience, watching, waiting, working. And on the other hand, those who are lazy and wicked. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You may not understand the terminology of the wicked and faithful and why one group is blessed and why another is cursed. But the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't understand that terminology, then I would love to explain that to you. And there are other people. You don't have to talk to me, but I'd love to talk to you and explain the terminology of what it means to be saved, to be one of the redeemed, to be one of the blessed, as opposed to one of the cursed. Because in this period of time, while we wait for the Lord's return, there are some who are saved and some who aren't. And I'd love to talk to you about that. So another question, are you watching, waiting, working? This is about our obedience. This is about our faithfulness to the Lord. We've all been given opportunities. I'm speaking now to the redeemed, to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been entrusted with resources like time and energy, mental health, physical health, money, other resources that God has put into our hand. We've been entrusted with the gospel. What has the Lord put into your hand? We're not all given the same thing. Some of us are given five, some of us are given two, some of us are given one. We've talked about this back in December. We talked about the church is the body of Christ. And when you look at a body, it has different parts. Not all of us are feet. Not all of us are hands. Hands aren't better than feet. Not all of us are eyes. Eyes aren't better than feet, or ears, or a mouth, or whatever it is. In the body, there are different parts, but each of us who are part of the body are a part of the body. And God places us in the body as he will. It's up to God to decide what part of the body we are or what's in our hand. It's up to God to decide that. And so I don't get to look around the room and say, I wish I was that, or I wish I had that. And we can't do that. This goes back to what we looked at in Romans chapter 12 a few weeks ago. And when we were looking at Romans chapter 12 in worship, grow, serve, we shared some verses from Hebrews chapter 10. Remember those verses where we're told to encourage one another? And how do we encourage one another? Well, this has been put into your hand, and I encourage you to use it in a way that honors the Lord. And this has been put into my hand, and you encourage me to use what God has put into my hand for his glory. And sometimes we put our hands together and we do Vacation Bible School. We're encouraging one another. Sometimes we take what's in our hand, and we've made trips down to First Spanish down in Southwest Detroit for how many years? We've taken what's in our hand and taken what's in their hand, and we put it together to try and reach that community for Christ. Later in January or perhaps early February, you're going to hear about some opportunities we have to help some other believers in other places with the gospel. You already know about Cuba. And you know what that is? That's us taking what's in our hand and what's in their hand and putting it together to build the body of Jesus Christ. What has the Lord put into your hand? You don't get to dig a hole and bury it. We're not allowed to do that. That describes a wicked person who's not one of the redeemed. So as we thought about worship, grow, serve a month ago, we're growing in grace, and it's evident in our worship and our serving. This isn't legalism. Our worship and our service go hand in hand, and it's a response to God's grace in our lives. Now, what's the purpose of this? It's that we're watching for the Lord's return. We're waiting for the Lord's return, and we are busy until the Lord returns. So, parables are stories used to illustrate a spiritual truth. And now we want to illustrate a truth by putting something into your hand, and that will hopefully teach us the watching, waiting, and working. And the elders would like to provide us an opportunity to see what the Lord can do. Now, if you're visiting here with us today, we're delighted that you're here. But this part of the sermon is for the Lakes family. You're welcome to listen in. And if you choose to participate, well, praise the Lord. But Lakes people know that for 51 weeks a year, we take our offering and it goes to pay our budget. It keeps the lights on, keeps the building warm, it pays the salaries, it puts paper in the copy machine for 51 weeks a year. But the 52nd week, our offering, we don't keep one penny of it. We give all of it away. And our desire is that that offering would be the biggest offering of the year, because we're going to give it all away. 51 weeks out of the year, we'll take care of the stuff here. But on the 52nd week, we're going to give it all away to missions. Now listen, don't take your offering on the 51st week and carry it over and give it on the 52nd week. That defeats the purpose. See, yeah, I want to give more to missions. Okay, give more to missions, but don't take away from the electric bill just so you can give more to missions. We're telling you right now, there's coming an offering in November, and we want it to be your biggest offering. But don't take your offering from next week and save it for November. That doesn't help anything. So plan, prepare. That's how the Lord told us to give. Planning and preparing. So last year, we didn't take a missions offering. Last year, we took an offering for our mortgage. And the offering in November was $60,807. And I still shake my head. That is amazing. Incredible. Your generosity, your sacrifice. Thank you for that. But this year, we want to make up for last year's missions offering, or lack of a missions offering. This year, we would like to have our biggest missions offering ever. And if you look at chapter 25, verse 26, talks about seed. We want to give you some missions money seed. The elders would like to give you $5. How many of you have done this before here at Lakes? So, a couple minutes, we're going to give you $5 if you want it. A few years ago, when we did this, Ann took her $5, Stephen took his $5, and they combined it. Ann went to the grocery store, bought ingredients for chocolate chip cookies, baked chocolate chip cookies, and Stephen took those chocolate chip cookies to Walled Lake Western and sold them at lunchtime. Do you know how many kids at Walled Lake Western had never had a homemade chocolate chip cookie? That's just wrong. But what we discovered was those students at Walled Lake Western love homemade chocolate chip cookies so much that they'll pay for them. And so Stephen would take the cookies to school and sell them, and take the money and put it in missions. Jim Parliament would, on his way to work, he'd stop through one of the coffee places, and those of you who are addicts know what those places are, Tim Hortons, Starbucks, whatever they are. And he'd buy a cup of coffee on his way to work. So he took his $5, and he bought a used coffee pot, and he set it up at work with a little sign. And so he didn't buy his coffee on his way to work. He got a cup of coffee when he got to work. He sold it to his coworkers. And you have to ask Jim about the rest of the story, because there's more to this story that I don't want to tell on an elder in front of the whole church, but you can ask him. So he took his $5, saved money on coffee, and got money from his coworkers. Somebody in the church bought a penny stock and made some money on a penny stock. Some people made crafts and sold them here, school, work, wherever. Be creative. We're going to give you $5, and we're going to ask you to be creative. Involve your kids. Pull your money together as a family. Be creative and think of a way, what can I do with this money? Now, don't miss the point. The point of this is the Lord is coming, and we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful with everything in our hand, and we want to be faithful with the $5. You say, well, what if I take the $5 and I go buy lunch today? You can do that. You can go buy lunch today. We're not going to take down names who takes the $5 and who doesn't. So, well, what if I don't give it back in the offering in November? Because here's the deal. If you are the widow who gives a mite on Sunday, in November, we're going to ask you to give a mite, $5, and whatever else $5 earns. If in the missions offering you were going to give $100, we're going to ask you to give $105 plus whatever $5 will earn. If you give $1,000, we're going to ask you to give $1,005 and whatever $5 will earn. We don't want you to put your offering from the 51st week in the missions offering, or the 45th week, or the 37th week. The missions offering is the missions offering, and everything else is budget. But we're going to give you $5, and we're going to ask you to be creative. What can you do with $5? And if you're not sure, then ask around. Steal somebody else's idea. That's fine. But that's what we're going to ask you to do. If you want to. If you don't, that's fine. We're still going to ask you to participate in the missions offering. So be creative, involve your family, pull your money, tell your co-workers and classmates, and see if they will help you. Now, you have 10 months to see what you can do. Now, what's the offering for? We've done a number of different projects in the past, but for this year's offering, we're going to do something we haven't ever really done before. We kind of did a hint of it. We had a little bit of leftover missions money from 2 years ago. So when the team came home from Cuba, the elders took $10,000 and we pledged it to the seminary in Cuba and said, we would like to pay for two students. That's $2,500, pays for two students for a year. We would like to commit to paying for two students for 4 years. That's $10,000. So last year we sent $2,500. This year we'll send $2,500. Next year $2,500. The year after $2,500. Well, we've identified five Bible colleges or seminaries in the world that we would like to help sponsor students. And let me explain why. You know, we can train a Cuban to go to a Cuban town and start a church or preach the gospel, and not one of us is going to be able to do that. we're not going to go to some Cuban town and start a church. We can't. We're not allowed to. But Cubans can. So we want to train some Cubans. So we would like to send some more money to Los Pinos Nuevos in Cuba to train students. The second school is in Lebanon. We don't talk a whole lot about Lebanon because Edgar asks us not to. But Edgar is a president of a seminary. And you know, he trains people from all over the Middle East, come to his seminary, and then go back to their country to preach the gospel. He has people from Saudi Arabia. He has people from United Arab Emirates. He has people from Iraq. He has people from Iran who come to his school and go back. And we would like to help train some of them to go back to their towns, cities, and villages and preach the gospel. Jerry Benj is in Ukraine. And we support Jerry Benj. Now listen, the offering in November, we're going to pay for the conference expenses. We're going to take care of our local mission stuff like we always do every year. And then every penny that's left over is going to go to train nationals, not to pay teachers. We already support Jerry Benj. We already support Edgar. So they don't need money. But Jerry Benj has students who come from the stands. I guarantee you, you're not going to Uzbekistan to start a church. But somebody from Uzbekistan will come to Jerry and let Jerry train him to go back to Uzbekistan or Kyrgyzstan or Tajikistan or any other stan. Then there are two Bible colleges in Africa. Some of you have met David and Karen Brown, who've been here a couple of times. David and Karen are starting a new ministry. They're starting a seminary that to train Zulu men to be pastors. You know that the Zulus are the largest tribe in Africa. I think they're in 7 different countries. And David and Karen, along with others, South Africans, other Americans and some people from Europe are wanting to train Zulus to go with the gospel to start churches. A couple years ago, I met Tim Murdoch. Fascinating story, and I'd love for you to hear his story. Tim Murdoch is part of a Bible college, Central African Baptist College in Zambia, and they have people who come to their college from Muslim villages, get trained to go back to their village with the gospel. So we're looking to see how much money we can raise and how many students we can support for 2, 3, 4, 5 years for them to get trained to be able to go with the gospel. Now, the plan is, because Edgar had to cancel last year because of the situation in the Middle East, that was part of what moved us to do the mortgage offering. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to take 2 weekends in November, and one of them, our hope is that Edgar will be able to come, and another weekend to have another speaker come from one of these colleges and speak to us. But there are other things we want to do in 2020 leading up to the missions conference offering. We'll be telling you more about that later, but we thought this year we would secure another speaker, so if Edgar has to cancel, we still have a speaker. So stay tuned about that. So, we want to put something into your hand, but I don't want you to miss the point. This isn't about the offering. This is about being busy until the Lord returns. This $5 should hopefully motivate us to be thinking forward. And as we think forward to the Lord's return. We don't want this just to be a gimmick. We want this to be an object lesson, to teach us, to remind us that the Lord is coming. You know, when Ann and I are going to Dan and Brittany's, and the boys know we're coming, if you've been to Dan and Brittany's at the Elder Open House, you know that you, as you're looking at their house, just to the left of the front door, there's two windows there. And what you may not know is there's a couch right inside that window. And if the boys know we're coming, the boys are lined up on that couch. And there they are, staring out the window, and you can hear them yell, "Grandma." But at least one of the boys will run over to the window by the door, and they'll go like this. And that means they're pointing at me, and they want to go in the family room and wrestle. We want to be those kids on the couch who are expectantly awaiting the Lord's coming. But while we're on the couch, we are busy doing what the Lord has left us to do. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get the elders who are here in this first service to please come up. We'll have the money. If you have children that you would like to be a part of this, your children are welcome to participate. There's a family of six. So mom and dad got $30 this morning and for their family of six. And hopefully we have enough. If we don't, let's take names and we'll make sure we get the $5 to you next week. But here's what we're going to do. If you want to participate, you come up and see Mike, Dan, or Phil. If you don't, Ann and I are going to be at the door. You can come say hello, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you direct our steps. We thank you for the promise that you will return and receive us to yourself. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us to be waiting, that sense of anticipation. Help us to be watching and help us to be busy. Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.